Good morning, Church of the Falls.
Good morning.
God bless each of you. Hope God has been blessing you today already. If He has, would you say thank you, Lord?
Thank you, Lord.
It is okay to talk in the sermon, by the way. I am not afraid of amens and hallelujahs and whatever else is moving you, because it shows honesty and transparency. I appreciate that, especially in light of the topic that we're talking about. But let me welcome each of you first. Thank you for being here. Those of you who have tuned in online, God bless you and welcome to Church in the Falls. We're a family that anyone can belong to. And our focus is real simple. We want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make Him known. And we do that by embracing God, right? Encouraging each other and equipping the church to engage the world. The series that we're talking about right now is really heavy in the equipping. How do we navigate this life and this world? How do we connect with God and connect with each other? If we're going to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known, there's an implied connection for that to happen. It's not just loving the world, it's understanding and knowing, experiential. And you'll, as we talked about last week, knowing and loving are very, very connected. It's a really important thing. Think about your marriage. If you don't know, how do you love? They're directly correlated in a very distinctive way. We're talking about emotionally healthy spirituality, and I am promoting a course that will begin on February 27th. I want to challenge all of you to do this. It's a little bit of a commitment. It's going to be Sunday for 8 weeks. It's a two-hour commitment, and there's books and homework. The books are $31, but again, let me remind you, do not let finances be a reason not to take this. If you have a challenge with that, see me privately and personally, and we will help make that work for you. This is really important, and I don't want that to be the reason. If you're not interested, and that's between you and the Lord, you can navigate that. But if it's a financial issue, please see me. We don't want that to be the reason why you don't do this. We talked about a few weeks ago the problem of emotional health, and we looked at King Saul. We talked about how God wants to get the Saul out of our soul. Saul was very, very conscious about his externals. He said no to at least three things: reflection and self-awareness. He said no to cultivating a personal relationship with God. He didn't go deep. He just started great and stopped. And lastly, he said no to anything that required him to be humbled and broken. He was not interested in that. God wanted to humble him to make him a great man. Saul said, I just want to be a great man. And that's a really important blind spot that Saul had. And as we learned, Saul had an awful ending. And then we talked about a New Testament Saul. Same problem, right? Remember, Saul is to ask for. The Old Testament Saul was asked for as a king. The New Testament Saul was asking for papers to persecute the Christians. And God met him in the road and said, hey, stop it. And he did. God got the Saul out of Saul. He became Paul. Paul means little, humble, right? He transformed his life because he was willing and open to persecution, to suffering, to self-reflection, etc. He navigated the demons inside, and he could say in Romans 7, I do what I don't want to do, right? And I don't do what I want to do, and who can deliver me from this body of death? He was very in touch with the conflict. He understood it. He navigated it, and he matured over his time as an apostle. Well, today, I want to set the tone this way. An awareness of yourself is closely linked to an awareness of God. Knowing yourself is one of the greatest ways to know God. We are designed in His image. And if we don't know yourself, how are you able to present yourself to God? I know it's a trite saying, but I want to unpack that today and see if you can understand where I'm coming from. Maybe you can relate to this. Some of us are introverts, but when we go out, we live as an extrovert because we're ashamed of being an introvert. We think, well, I feel bad about this. I ought to want to be out and among people. And there's this sense of, we put this false image out, and the people that we're with don't get the real authentic self. Or maybe we're asked to do something, and you say yes, but you really want to say no. Nobody has that problem. You say yes, but you really want to say no, and you keep doing it over and over, and you don't, why is it, why do I keep doing this? And you're frustrated and irritated about it, but you just can't seem to say no because there's something in you that needs that approval. And once again, your real authentic self is not presented. Or maybe you're a person who's very angry and disappointed and hurting on the inside, but outside you're syrupy sweet. You see how inauthentic that is? We all do these things, and for a lot of reasons, and we make lots of excuses. But that authenticity is really important to God. And a lot of it, I believe, is because we don't really know what's going on. We don't know ourselves. But we're trying to fit into something, just like Saul. And we want to navigate the world around us in a way that feels right. But instead of starting from the inside and going out, we go from the outside in. And we miss the mark. And our true, authentic self never comes out. Bottom line is this. If you don't know yourself, truly understand all that's going on, then you're not in a position to present yourself before the Lord. That's huge. Instead, what we do is we wishfully throw ourselves before the Lord, hoping that we're just going to kind of fumble around and He's going to take care of everything. And it's a blind, beautiful faith in God that I don't think is a bad thing, but it's missing the mark with regard to what God has called us to. We have to understand, or we can't lay out ourselves truly and honestly before God. Let me think about it. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve. They were completely unafraid, completely integrated, naked and wandering free, running out among the lilies, right? They were just as calm and peaceful as they could be, totally intimate with each other and with God. And then, chapter 3, and they weren't. What's the first thing you notice? They're afraid. They're ashamed. They started our masks for us. They put on a mask. Remember? Fig leaves, right? Why were they doing that? Why were they hiding? They disintegrated right there. Isn't it funny when you say disintegrate? It sounds like disintegrate. They're very similar. What does God hate? The one thing that God says He hates over and over and over again in the Bible in different ways is separation. We had a whole sermon series about that, right? God hates things that separate. Sin separates. God hates that. God hates dissension among brothers. It's separation. God does not like that. And He uses strong language. And the first thing Adam and Eve do is they separate. They separate from each other. They hide from God. They cover themselves. And then they start pointing fingers. I'm not with that guy. He did it. She did it. They did it. We did it, right? There's this anxiety that kicks in. That is what we have to overcome. That is the sin-broken world we live in. And if we don't fully go in and navigate that stuff, why do I feel naked? Why do I feel ashamed? Why am I covering myself? Why am I worried about being an introvert? Or why am I worried about these things? If we can't really navigate that, we really can't present ourselves humbly and honestly before God. That is really, really pivotal to truly living out what God has called. We're just like our first parents, covering ourselves. I think it's ironic that the pandemic has turned up the heat on immaturity. What church leaders all over our area, online, everybody I've interacted with, and I've had a lot of interaction with this circumstantially, everybody says things like, when the pandemic came on, everybody's immaturity was brought out. I contend to say all of our immaturity's always been there. We just now see it because we're tired of navigating it. Because the pandemic is just too much. And we're just like, ah! And everybody's doing that. It's always been immature, but we just had ways of covering it because our masks were working. It's ironic. Just like Saul was blind and God made him blind so he could really see. I think it's interesting that we have masks and God has forced us to wear masks so that we can actually take them off. Irony in that, right? That's how God works all the time. And I don't think that's a little thing in this situation. Pay attention. This is huge. Fear, anxiety, separation. These things are the antithesis of what God has designed us for. Perfect love casts out fear. Remember, we've talked about these elements. This is what Satan's about. To make you afraid. But the only way to not be afraid is to know who you really are. And then more importantly, know who God is. That dual connection is where the power is. And we're going to look at that today. Here's a litmus test. If any of these apply to you, there's a very good chance you're living out of a false self, at least in some category of your life. You say yes, but you really mean no. We just talked about that one. You get depressed when people are upset with you. Think about that. Or, I have a need to be approved by others in order to feel good about myself. We talked about this as one of the big lies before, and we talked about it in the last series. I act nice on the outside, but inside I really can't stand you. Now, none of us have done that one, I know, right? None of us have done that one. I often remain silent in order to keep the peace. Anybody ever done that one? Don't raise your hand. Just think for yourself. These are signs that things are not integrated. And they were still living with a mask. I believe if I make mistakes, I myself am the failure. Boy, that's a deep one that a lot of us, and I know that, I say a lot of us because, you know, I've been in my office, we've talked about these things. This is a struggle we all have. I criticize others in order to feel better about myself. I know none of us do that one, all right? So we're just going to move on with that one. I avoid looking weak or foolish from not having an answer. So you study extra hard because you're going to be the person in the room who has the right answer. Because somehow that's important. Think about that. I have to be doing something exceptional to feel alive. Boy, this is one that I struggle with. If I'm not changing lives and making things matter in this world, maybe I'm not valuable. That's a lie. But it is a sign of disintegration. And I have to look at myself and go, okay, I know that's my tendency, so how do I know differently? How do I really know myself and navigate that? And what does it mean for how I behave and the things I say yes and no to, etc.? I have to be needed to feel alive. And I got 2 in a row, 9 and 10, both of those for me. Maybe you can relate to that. I'm fearful, therefore I can't take risks. Seen anybody like that, right? I don't know about that. I don't know. If I do that, then I just, fearful of even different theologies. I can't even talk about that because it unravels my entire life. There's something anxiety writing about that, right? How we make our choices, fearful. I do what others want so they won't get mad at me. Have I experienced that one? How about this? I use knowledge and competence to cover feelings of inadequacy. Sort of like the other one, right? Where we get in this situation where we're uber prepared because we want to come out and show that we have the biggest words and the smartest ideas because really inside we're afraid that we're incompetent. That's a struggle. We don't want to admit these things, but just think if it resonates with you at all. Or I want my children to behave so others think I'm a good parent. Does it relate to anybody? I compare myself a lot to other people. You find yourself being very focused on everybody around you. You got all the details. You try to avoid judgment, but really what you're doing is seeing where the mark is so you know what is expected. It's a sign of disintegration. It's a sign of missing the mark. It's a sinful description I'm giving you. It's something God does not want for us. And the way to deal with that is to first go inside and to navigate who am I really? What's going on in here so that I then can present myself honestly before the Lord for healing, recovery, etc., whatever God has called us to. These are symptoms that indicate that we might be living out of an inauthentic self, putting a mask, a false self. A great place to start, opposite of Saul, is David. Now, if you've read any of David's material, he is like a roller coaster, right? He is angry, he is happy, he is sad, he's yelling at God, he's praising God, all in the 2 sentences, right? He's all over the map. David is the one who danced naked before the Lord. Anybody ever done that? Please don't raise your hand. That's David. And everybody's like, David, what are you doing? Dude, put some clothes on. What is wrong with you? He's like, woo! The Lord is, he's just excited. He is on the roller coaster. He is not concerned about what you think. He does not care. Now, we could study all the Psalms and the stories and we would know that. But let's go all the way back to the beginning. David knew this as a young man. He had a blessing. I don't know if it's because he was the youngest of 8 children and he was stuck out in the field with the shepherds. I don't know what the issue is. But all the way back in 1 Samuel 17, we read a story you know very well, but follow with me. Think of the exposure of David's true heart. A man after God's own heart. He started as a young man after God's own heart. This is what God is getting at. He knows himself very well and he knows God. And the two together make him very powerful. The Philistines in Israel, they come out to meet in a valley. It's a big battle. There's a lot of anxiety. And out walks Goliath, the champion, and says, "Hey, you people over there, y'all stupid people who serve that false god." And he calls down curses, right? "Someone come out and fight me, and whoever the winner is, the rest will follow suit." 40 days, twice a day, he comes out and mocks the people of Israel. Mocks the living God, right? That's a big man. 9 foot tall. Now, wait a minute. Some of you got, well, actually, the cubit of was probably was more like 6 foot because there's no such thing as a 9 foot man. Malarkey. Let me explain it to you this way. He's wearing 125 pound armor. Do you know anybody who wears 125 pound armor ever? Period. That's just insane, right? That's a full person on his shoulders. Plus, this is the one I want you to think about. A spear is typically 3 to 5 pounds. The head of a spear is typically 1 to 2 pounds. Now, this is mathematical from all the way back in history, archaeologically, etc. This is what we know. And so you're looking at about a 4 to 6 pound object that is thrown 300 feet with accuracy up to 75 feet. That's a spear. So Goliath has a spear, and if we can know how big that is, it's pretty easy to work backwards, see how big he is. Get this. Let me pause for a second. Anybody know who Ryan Crouser is watching the Olympics? I think I got a picture of this guy. This is a video. Just kind of watch it as it goes. This guy is 6'7". He weighs 320 pounds. He just set in 2021 a new shot put record. All of his throws in this one event were past the world record. And that one set a new standard. Insane, right? This guy is a monster. And what he's throwing weighs 16 pounds. And he threw it 75 feet for the massive world record. The spear tip was almost 20 pounds. Accuracy at 75 foot, same distance. Heavier than the shot put. He's doing this, right? Goliath has just got a spear. And that doesn't include the spear, which is said to be a weaver's beam. We're talking 2.5 inches by like 10 foot. It's probably 25 pounds by itself. 25 to 30, quite frankly. You're looking at 40-ish pounds in a one-armed guy throwing it with accuracy at 75 feet. How big do you have to be to do that? This guy's 6'7". Here's a picture of him bench pressing 500 pounds. Here's a picture of him squatting 800 pounds. This is a monster. How much bigger than that do you have to be to handle a spear of that size? You just take your own analogy. That's what we're talking about. This guy is big, and he is intense. And he is hollering out and yelling out, and everybody's afraid. Here's verse 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel 17. Here and now I challenge Israel's whole army. Choose someone to fight me. Saul and his men heard Goliath, but they were so frightened. They couldn't do a thing. For 40 days he terrorized them twice a day. David shows up. This is what it says in verse 23 and 26. David left his things with the man in charge of the supplies, and he ran out into the battle to ask if his brothers were well. He's the little brother. He's bringing some goodies for the battlefield, right? While David was walking with him, Goliath came out the line of the Philistines and started boasting as usual, and David heard him. And David asked some of the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and stopping him from insulting our people? Who does this worthless Philistine think he is? He's making fun of the army of the living God." Can you hear the emotion in that, right? David is like, who is this guy? Here's what I want you to know. In order for us to be authentic and present like David, we have to cut through things. The first thing David had to cut through was his own family dynamics. Check this out. We're reading along, and he's coming out here. He's probably a boy of 17, 18 years old. He's not even a soldier yet. He's out in the field with the sheep. And in verse 28, we read, David's older brother. Now, keep in mind, when dad's away, who's in charge? The oldest boy. That's who we're talking about. Eliab heard him talking with the soldiers. Eliab was angry at him and said, "What are you doing here anyway? Who's taking care of that little flock of sheep out in the desert? You spoiled brat. You came here just to watch the fighting, didn't you? People are dying here, and you're just making sport of it. Dave, go home." Ever felt like that in your family? Unseen, unvaluable, little flock. Go back to your little toys. It's Lego time for you. The men are talking. You need to be quiet. That's what he's feeling here. He's the youngest of 8 boys. Probably some girls in there too. He had to cut through his family dynamic, as do we. Been disregarded. Maybe you felt like certain parts of you are unacceptable. when your parents say things like, well, don't do that. Or we keep family things private. Or we don't say that in our family. Or don't be vulnerable. Don't be weak. Big boys don't cry, etc., etc. We all got these stories in our family, right? We got to cut through that stuff. David had a lot of it. Probably harsher than most of us would have today. I mean, let's be honest. Parents do the best they can. They love us. But often we get the vibe that they love us if. Big old IF right there. Right? Oh, my parents love me if I get married. My parents will love me if I go to college. My parents will love me if I give them grandchildren. My parents will love me if I take over the family business and make them proud. My family will love me if I get a certain status, a certain money, a certain degree, etc., etc. You know this. You know what I'm talking about, right? These feelings, this expectation. We have to cut through that if we're going to be where God wants us to be. That's part of knowing ourselves. Who are we really? And what wounds do we carry? David had to cut through all of that. He's being told by the oldest brother, shut up and go home. You little spoiled brat. Why are you here? David, he knows who he is. He knows who God is. And God has noticed David as well. David cuts through all of that. I think it's interesting. Even Samuel, the great prophet, came to anoint. He sees Eliab. He's like, surely this is the next anointed. Nope. Okay, we'll go to number two. Number three. Number four. He's all the way to number seven. It's like, you got any more kids? Well, there's David out in the field. Surely it's not him. I don't know. Bring him in. Surely that's not it. God said, no, that's him. Samuel's like, are you sure, Lord? Really? I mean, that's, he just didn't fit. Can you relate to these wounds, right? We all have these kind of things. David had to cut through that. Number two, he had to cut through mentors and authority figures. Significant people in his life with more experience than he had. 17, verse 32 and 33. Notice this. Saul again. Some soldiers overheard David talking, so they told Saul what David had said. Saul sent for David. Now, David is not even a soldier, keep in mind. He's the little boy watching the sheep in the fields. He says, Your Majesty, this Philistine shouldn't turn us into cowards. I'll go out and I'll fight him myself. Sounds like the rambunctious teenager that he is, right? Saul says to him, you don't have a chance against him. You're just a boy. He's been a soldier his whole life. Oh, by the way, you're not even a soldier, right? He's going to kill you. Now, what do you do when the king of Israel, the one who three or four chapters before, in chapter 13, took 350,000 men out and had a massive victory? He's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He's God's anointed. He is a warrior of warrior class. He says, you're going to get killed. I'm afraid of the guy. Who do you think you are? He had to cut through the mentors. He respected Saul, right? He always respected Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him over and over again. Later on, we see in the stories. He's the Lord's anointed, David said. He absolutely saw him as a visual, a mentor, a future. And yet he had to go against that. And then there's this expectation. Well, if you're going to go fight, you've got to fight it the way it's supposed to be. Get a shield, get your armor, get a spear. If you're really serious about it, David, okay, let's put the armor on. And David's like, I can't even stand in this thing, right? In other words, what he's saying is, I know myself. That's not me. I don't fight that way. Verse 38 and verse 39. Everyone's giving advice to David. And he's listening to it, but at the end he's like, nah, that's not the advice. I hear you, Eliab. I'm not going home. I hear you, Saul, but that's not the way I fight. I know who I am, and I know who God is, and I don't need that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't listen to advice. Throughout the Bible, we hear things like Proverbs 15:22. In the abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. Let me strongly encourage you to always get counsel and counselors. We need this. But counselors mean nothing if you don't know who yourself is to begin with. Counsel has to be filtered through what you understand about your place. Because there's only one you. Counsel is from outside of you trying to help you be more you. Does that make sense? But you have to know who you are. David knew who he was. He heard the counsel and went, yeah, that's not me. I'll try it on, but no, that's not me. I know how I work and I know how to do it, and I got to do it my way or it's not going to make sense. David was an expert on himself. You are the only one who can be an expert on you. And that is one of God's greatest callings in your life, is to know you. How do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? How do you do that if you don't know yourself? If you don't know what you need and understand who you are really, and all your demons and all the frustrations on the inside. If you're not sitting with that with clarity, you can't love others the same way. It's impossible, much less loving God. That's what emotional health looks like, is when you're an expert in yourself. There's a third thing he had to cut through. Not only his family and his mentors, now he has to cut through the real, actual fight. It's Goliath. He's still a monster, right? How's he going to do this? No wonder so few people break through. It's hard. This is an uphill battle. Goliath is out there cursing him. Cursing him by his gods. He's huge. He's aggressive. He says, am I a dog? Did you come at me with sticks? He's offended that you would send a boy out to fight me, the great Goliath. Can you imagine how intimidating that is? I'm going to feed your body to the animals. You're going to die today, boy. But just hear the volume and the intensity as he's yelling out over the battlefield. Here's the thing. If you come out into your authentic self, the way God designed you to be, with all your quirks and uniquenesses, and you cut through your family to origin and what they say about you, and you cut through all the mentors who say this, that, and the other, and you cut through the demons straight out in front of your face who are trying to actually take you out, and you're your authentic self, it's going to take a lot of courage. Can you see why? It takes a lot of courage to be who you really are. To dance naked before the Lord takes a little courage. It just is. To know who you are at such a level that you really don't care what others think. Except to love them well, but you don't care really. You just are trying to be respectful of them. It's a very different thing than being fearful of that. But I want to point out something. This is the most important part of today's message. Don't miss this. We always talk about the great odds. Little baby David, giant Goliath. All the odds are insane. He could never win. That is a super miracle of God. That is sort of true, but not really the point of the story. If you'll notice, David knew the math. Notice this in verse 34 and 35. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear, those are pretty formidable opponents, would you not think? King of the jungle, right? A bear? We use a bear to describe a beast. He's a bear, right? A lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep. I went after it. Who's ever chased an animal like that? I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. What? Does anybody have a story even close to that? Do you think you'd be more confident going to the battlefield having had that experience? David knew the math. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the paw of this giant beast. He's just another animal. Can you hear that? Did David go in sheeply, worried? Is there some supernatural thing? God was present. Don't hear me say this wrong. But David had been with God enough. He knew himself. He knew what he could do. And he knew what God could do. And he was ready. Not from a blind faith experience, but from an actual presence of God experience. He knew God and he knew himself and he had practiced. He was pretty good with the sling too, and he knew it. Hallelujah. So he steps out onto the battlefield, not blind, but really cognizant with integrity of what he was capable of doing. He knew the powerful combination of knowing himself and what he's capable of, truly. Cutting through his family, cutting through all the advice and say, no, I know I can do this. And God is with me on top of it. Together we will slay that giant. I'm ready. God is with me. He's defied the living God. That cannot happen on my watch. He went out to fight Goliath on his own terms. Gave up the armor, gave up the spear. No, no, no. If you go up to fight Goliath on his terms, you will lose. He didn't go punch Goliath in the face. He knew that wouldn't work. He went smart. He used common sense. Does anybody believe that David is fighting so people will love him more? Do you get that from the story at all? Do you get it from the story that that his family expected that of him? Clearly not, right? Do you get that he is doing it out of guilt and shame and embarrassment for Israel? Anger about God being defamed, maybe, but not guilt about Israel. He's not trying to keep the peace, is he? He's not trying to make everyone happy. He's not stepping out to be the martyr. I'll just go out and die and then everybody will be, they'll love me. That's not where he's coming from, is it? It's just loud in the text. He's not trying to get his name in the history books. I don't think he had a clue what was going on with that. He's not trying to avoid looking stupid. He's not concerned about any of that. He's like, that beast is calling out my living God, and I know who I am, and I know who he is, and that is not okay with us. You see the difference? Is your walk with God like that? If not, that is the point. How do you know yourself, and how do you know your God? It's not enough to memorize scripture. Nobody cares. It doesn't really help you if you're not going inside with what's really going on. These realities are huge. And it is a blind spot that our churches, I think, have on a massive way. It was an even match because he had a sling and he was good with it. I think some of us go into our spiritual walks like, it's kind of stupid like. We're going to go out and I'm going to fight Goliath and I'm going to jump up and I'm going to punch him. And at the last second, I'm going to go with Jesus. And he's going to empower my fist to punch me right in the face. He's going to fall out. Yes! And you go out and go, p-kunk. And he kills you. And you're like, God, where were you? It was just a sense of blind leaping, right? That is not what God has called us to. Faith has a blind element. Don't hear me wrong. But it's confidence in what I don't see. That's not the same as a blind hope. It's an absolute, I've seen it, I've done it, I've experienced it in baby steps, and now I'm ready to take on the Goliath. Because I know who I am. I know what God has made me to do. And I'm not listening to the parents and how they've said these things about me. I'm not worried about the mentors. I know myself and I know God. And I am ready to walk with Him. That is a different walk. And there's confidence and there's boldness in that. There's something special God has given us in that. The Holy Spirit lives in us individually and corporately. But that individual piece is really powerful. There's only one you. And God wants you to know who that is and present yourself to Him as the ultimate gift. Of course, David won. His confidence in who he was and in God's presence was huge. This is about taking off our masks. This is about not pretending. If you're a certain way, God has designed you that way. And I'm not saying just a trivial, well, I feel this way today, therefore I must be. Don't make large decisions about your life based on a daily feeling. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But if you dig deep and you find that you're more rooted this way and that way, and you're more introverted, and you're more quiet, and you have this skill and that skill, and you start putting all those pieces together, and you sit with your anxiety, the world expects this of me, I'm not like that. What's the difference in who am I and why did God make me this way? God, why did you make me this way? This makes me frustrated. Why is it that I can or can't do these things? And you start wrestling with those anxieties on the inside. You really learn who you are. There's a point at which you begin to grin. And you begin to say, I'm the only one like me. I'm a pivotal pixel in the picture of God for this world. I'm valuable and I'm important because I'm divinely created in the womb on purpose by God. How do you know what that looks like if you're worried about, well, I got to fit in over here and I got to be this way over there and my family says and my mentor says and the world says and I just don't know how to fit in. I got to find my own way. That's not what God is calling us to. God is saying, go in and find your part of God's image. Sit with that discomfort. because it is not an easy thing. And then as you learn yourself and you begin to know God, something amazing will happen. And the power of God will come as you step out in fear, because it is a risky thing to step with the Lord, okay? That's what it is. I'm sure David was a little nervous when he stepped out on the battlefield. He was bold, but he was nervous. I mean, think about it. How could you not be? But he understood. I fought the lion. I fought the bear. Goliath is next.
Amen.
So what is it in your life? What are you fighting? What are the baby steps that you've taken to prepare yourself for the big fight? How do you really know yourself? That's what emotionally healthy spirituality is about. How do we go inside and navigate that stuff? Those images that our parents have put on us that are in the way of the way God has designed us. We have to go our way. We have a choice, honestly. We can go forward and just continue with blindness, or we can do the hard work to make ourselves even more of an outcast, ironically, to understand our uniqueness, to be integrated, to be confident like David. Or we could be like Saul and be terrified and worried about everything and all the people of God. I want you to think about it this way. Jesus came in the David model. I mean, biblically, that's an accurate statement. He came to fight Goliath, to take him out. And we're all on the sidelines watching David. Jesus. David goes and slays, and guess what all the other people do? Do they sit back and go, oh, well, that's over? You've read the story, right? They go, yeah! And they chase, and they all get their own Goliath. Every one of them just chases them down and takes out the Philistines. Goliath had brothers. Jesus has gone before us, and this is what it looks like. Jesus is taken out. He has died and buried and resurrected. And he looks back at us and says, hey guys, your turn. It can be done. And I will put my spirit in you just like it was in me. I did it. You can do it. Come with me. Be yourself. Be authentic. Don't worry about what the world thinks. You go because I've made you just like I want you to be. Now, don't be trivial with that, okay? I'm not saying I feel a certain way, therefore I just stand. The world tends to jump on that way too quickly. Sit with the pain of who you are, unique in God. Wrestle with that. That's what this course is trying to help us do. I'm out of time. I wanted to do a meditation, but I will take as part of our prayer. I want to invite you to do something with me today. I'm going to read from Psalms 23:3. The passage is, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm going to say that 2 or 3 times as we begin our prayer. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up on what is the Spirit nudging in you to hear. Like, for example, he guides me. Oh, wow. He, the creator of the universe, the God of all things, the person who made all that I am and who everything around me, he is guiding me. Or he guides me in paths of righteousness. Paths. He's cut the grass. He's beaten it down. He's made a way for me. Whatever. God will say different things to you. Listen to this passage of God's word. Soak it in and see what the Spirit nudges. Because there's a message for you. Specifically for you. And I want you to think about that as we pray. And I'll just read this passage a few times. Close your eyes and just soak that in. Then I will close with an amen. And then we were going to stand and we're going to sing a song. If you would like to respond in any way today, I want to invite you to do that. I'll be up here in the front. There's a prayer room right through our exit sign here. There'll be a shepherd in there who can meet with you and encourage you a little more privacy. Meet with us during the week. We want to be a blessing to you, to encourage and pray for you. And as we're singing, that'll be the appropriate time to do that, okay? But just for a minute, would you join with me in prayer? Close your eyes. Let all that stuff peel away. And just listen to Psalms 23 and hear what God may be poking at you from the inside about. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Holy Spirit, would You interpret Your word to us corporately and specifically and individually? Help us to hear what You're trying to say. Remind us of what Your blessing is for us today. How You're going to lead us and guide us. You're the great counselor. More than any counselor of this world, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would counsel us to see the text in a new light, to hear the words deep in our spirit. Paul has told us about You, Spirit, that You testify on our behalf when we pray. So, Father, I thank You for Your Spirit that You put in us. Jesus, I thank You for the sacrifice of going first, modeling and teaching, giving us opportunity to have real power in this world. Holy Spirit, today we ask that You would counsel us, lead us, convict us, teach us. Help us to know ourselves deeply so that we can honor our Father by laying ourselves honestly before Him. Spirit, would You do that now for each one of us? During this week, Lord, as we listen to songs, as we read our Bibles, as we have conversations around the dinner table, would You nudge us and spark something? Show us the areas we need to go deep in. Father, I pray for this class. I know it's just one tool of many, but Lord, I think it could be such a blessing. I humbly ask that You would go and prepare the way, prepare the path of righteousness for each of us, that we may go deep with You to know ourselves so that we may know You and step like David out in power against the lion, the bear, or the Goliath. Father, we are humbled by this opportunity. We accept it in faith, and we praise You for it. We pray all these things in the precious and the holy name of Jesus, the name above every name, by the power of Your Spirit. And let all who agree say, Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.